Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we rejoice that we can come before your presence to worship you in this way. Father, we know that you love us deeply, and we thank you especially for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him and through him we can experience forgiveness of sins and enter into the great salvation you intend for each one of us. Father, we thank you also that the Lord Jesus did not just suddenly appear on the scene, but for many years before his birth, you prepared the way for his coming. We thank you for the Old Testament, for many passages that prophesied of his coming, and in many ways, together with his coming in the New Testament, we are able to appreciate more clearly that he is indeed the one you have sent. And the fulfillment of prophecies of his coming has also helped us to appreciate who you are. That you are the God who knows all things. You are the God of perfect wisdom. You are the great Almighty God. We pray that you will continue to help us to enter into a deeper appreciation of who you are and how we ought to worship you, love you, and walk in your ways. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 93rd message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 14th message. At this point in time, we are considering the humanity of Christ, and this is the 4th message. The subtopic for today, the fulfillment, the humanity of Christ fulfills prophecies in Isaiah. The humanity of Christ fulfills prophecies in Isaiah. A brief summary. The humanity of Christ fulfills important Old Testament passages pertaining to the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. Prophecies in Isaiah, the 7 songs. In the preceding messages, we have seen there is clear, consistent biblical revelation of the humanity of Christ, that he is a man, not only appear to be a man, but truly and fully man. Today, we continue to look at how the humanity of Christ fulfills important Old Testament passages. In the Old Testament, an important aspect of the way God prepared for the coming of the Messiah and the unfolding of God's purposes is the prophetic ministry of God's prophets. And a good example is the prophetic ministry of Isaiah. And today we will concentrate on 3 passages in Isaiah, commonly known as the 7 songs. Just as the passages we looked at in the last message, these passages in Isaiah will also help us to see that the humanity of Christ is essential for the fulfillment of important passages in the Old Testament, that the humanity of Christ is an essential, integral part of the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. These passages in Isaiah will also help us appreciate the relationship between Old Testament and the New Testament, and that Christ is a central theme in the Scriptures and a major connecting link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can see the book of Isaiah is one of the books in the Old Testament most often quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. Quoted is direct quotation. Alluded to means there are various passages in the New Testament or verses where the idea is there. But it's not a direct quotation. One of the books in the Old Testament most often quoted or alluded to in the New Testament with regard to the prophetic aspects of the coming Messiah fulfilled by Christ. If you read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you will find that from time to time the scriptures will say in fulfillment of Isaiah. If we look at some of these afterwards. The book of Isaiah contains some of the clearest and most important aspects of the life and ministry of the coming Messiah, and also what God intends to accomplish through him. Today we will begin by looking at one of the most important passages in the prophetic, in the scriptures, prophetic of the coming Messiah fulfilled by Christ. And in this passage, the humanity of Christ does shine through. In fact, the humanity of Christ is essential for the fulfillment of this important prophetic passage of the coming Messiah, which prophesied of several aspects of the life and ministry of Christ, including his bearing our sins and the punishment due to us, which, as you're aware, is very central in regards to the work and ministry of Christ on earth. Let us now turn to this passage, Isaiah chapter 52, from verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. Actually, Isaiah 52, verse 13, right through to 53, verse 12, is one whole consistent passage. I'm not very sure why the one who first began dividing up the scriptures in this way did not begin Isaiah 53 with chapter 52 verse 13. As far as I can see, a better demarcation was actually from verse 13 of 52. It connects together with 53 verse 1 onwards in the whole chapter of chapter 53. I will quickly read through this passage and then look at it in greater detail together with you. Behold, my servant will prosper, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. We will now look more closely at this major prophetic passage in the Old Testament fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often quoted various verses as well as alluded to many times in the New Testament. We notice that in this passage, God refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as my servant. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, the first verse we read, "Behold, my servant will prosper." Then again in chapter 53, verse 11, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many." This is one of several passages in Isaiah known as the seven songs in Isaiah. And it is clear in this passage that the Lord Jesus, the servant of the Lord God, is man. This is clearly stated in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is very clearly stated, but if you read through the whole passage, it does come true that this is clearly a man. The theme of Isaiah chapter 53 is the suffering servant, and a major truth revealed in this passage is that the Messiah, Christ Jesus, bore our sins and the punishment due to us on our behalf. This comes through again and again in this passage, in this chapter. We'll now go through the passage, and I will correlate this passage with many verses and passages in the New Testament in relation to the life and ministry of Christ. Some passages I refer to in New Testament I will go through quite quickly. We'll begin with the first verse that we read, chapter 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." When we read this verse, we know that if we reflect on the Lord Jesus, the passage that comes to mind readily will be Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, how the Lord Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which we'll see subsequently in chapter 53, his death. "And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." So he'll be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. The lifted up there, we can also look at it from the angle that at the cross he was lifted up. Although in this context I would tend to look at verse 13, the lifted up here is more associated with his exaltation. But the cross, when he was lifted up, the cross is also directly related to his exaltation, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Because he's obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, God highly exalted him." "Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." We'll look at his appearance, comment on that afterwards in chapter 53. "Thus you will sprinkle many nations, kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand." We see in this passage, on the one hand, the terrible sufferings of the coming Messiah, on the other hand, his great exaltation. And even kings and princes will bow down to him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Perhaps one way we can appreciate these words is that with the coming of Christ, his life and his teaching will also come important fresh revelation and understanding. Chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, is quoted as fulfilled in John chapter 12, verse 38. Let us turn to this passage and look at the context. I will not read through all the words, but I will go through quickly some of the relevant aspects. In verse 37, it told us here that although the Lord Jesus performed many signs, they were not believing in him. And verse 38 says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. So it's specifically stated here that it's a fulfillment of the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So this is a quotation. It's not just an allusion. It's a quotation of what we've just read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 just now. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And this is directly a reference to being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the context of his ministry. But if you read on in John chapter 12, verse 39, it says, for this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again. So this is another fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. This is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. You need not look at it, but I'll just quickly read to you, which says, render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. But this passage in John chapter 12, we see directly it says it fulfills the word of Isaiah twice. Verse 38, and then here again in verse 39. And verse 41 also tells us this. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. So this is very clear. John tells us Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Let's carry on with Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Do make a mark, keep a big bookmark on Isaiah 53. We'll keep coming back to it. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So verse 2 here tells us that the Lord Jesus has no stately form or majesty, nor appearance that we should look upon him or be attracted to him. And yet we know the Lord Jesus is the Son of God with true majesty and beauty. So this helps us to recognize that the true majesty and beauty of the Lord Jesus is not outward physical beauty, but moral, spiritual beauty and stature. This is also, I cannot comment a lot because there's a lot of ground to cover, but just brief remarks here and there. This should also help us to know what we should concentrate upon for our own lives. Let's carry on with verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. This description of the Lord Jesus has become quite a well-known expression that we often refer to the Lord Jesus as Man of Sorrows. Why a Man of Sorrows? It communicates to us sadness. It reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And he exemplifies this in his own life. We can see the spirit of mourning is a constant feature, continuing feature in the heart and spirit of the Lord Jesus. Why? While he was on earth, in particular, because of the spiritual darkness and sin in this fallen world. In himself, he's full of joy and peace and meaning. But sorrow, mourning, because of the spiritual darkness, man's bondage to sin and to the evil one, the wickedness in this world, man having gone astray, departure from God, the God of truth, of light, of love. And so man now in darkness and in bondage, departure from God, his will, and his ways. Verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." This is directly mentioned as fulfilled in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. The context, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8. "When evening came, they brought to the Lord Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill." Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. So again here, specifically mentioned, fulfilling the words of Isaiah. "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Verse 4 goes on to say, "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken." Isaiah 53, verse 4, the second part. "Smitten of God and afflicted." The question we may ask is, why should the righteous, sinless Son of God be smitten of God? The next two verses tells us why. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." That is why he was smitten, afflicted. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And this is actually a very central message in the scriptures. And the meaning of the coming Messiah and the role of Christ. Although that's not all there is to it, but it's very central. The meaning of Christ, the Messiah, coming into this world. Because of our transgressions, our iniquities, and his bearing our sins. So he was pierced through is for our transgressions, not for his own. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. It begins with forgiveness of sins, because he bore our sins on the cross. But not only that, all this was meant for our well-being that goes beyond forgiveness of sins. From there, it also enables us to receive eternal life, and also all that God has done and provided for us in Christ. What we have and what we can be and become in Christ. All the potential. Although we have gone astray, but by scourging we are healed. This is reflected in many passages in the scriptures. I will just quickly refer some of the passages to you. For example, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So according to the scriptures, we can also say that Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, and including these two verses, verses 5 and 6 here, tells us that Christ died for our sins. Likewise, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 24 and 25 tells us that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So we see, although these are not direct quotations, we can say that it's an allusion to Isaiah, the passage in Isaiah, and here verses 5 and 6. By his wounds you were healed, and he bore our sins, not his own. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our soul, of your souls. Because of his bearing our sins, though we have gone astray, we can now come back to God, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Likewise, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ sinless, but he bore our sins. He became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We can become right before God, reconciled, sins forgiven, and it is in him, in Christ, because he bore our sins. The Lord has caused iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord there refers to God the Father. Fall on him, Christ. Verses 7 and 8, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? He was oppressed, he was afflicted. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. The afflictions, the oppression, we can say this is a reference to the agony, the sufferings the Lord Jesus went through, especially and culminating at a cross. But not just the physical pain, but also the spiritual agony. And it includes a major aspect of it, the afflictions from the forces of darkness. In particular, as he bore our sins at the cross, the house of darkness had a lot of freedom to afflict him. And here it tells us the whole way the Lord Jesus went through it. Maybe before I comment further, I want to now mention that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading these two verses in Isaiah. And Philip, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him, resulting in his conversion. And we'll now refer to this passage in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 35. Bear in mind, this is an important passage in the New Testament, which identifies Christ as the servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Let us turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 35. The context here, beginning from verse 26, I will go through quickly. I will not read through every part. Angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, asking him to go south, verse 26, and he went, and there was this Ethiopian eunuch who was in charge of the treasure of the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, verse 27. So this is Ethiopian eunuch who was quite open to the truth. He came to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and he was in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, verse 28. Then the Spirit said to Philip, so it's not just Philip himself, of his own accord, went to do this, but the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up, and he heard this eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32 tells us, "Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Who is Isaiah referring to? And note verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That is, Philip is saying that these verses refer to the Lord Jesus. And we know that this then, the following verses tells us that the eunuch was converted and baptized. These two verses itself, verses 7 and 8, "Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth." The sense of it that comes through here, we can say, is that the way the Lord Jesus lived his life and culminating at the cross, how he was afflicted, insulted, beaten, and so on, but he did not fight back. He did not resist, but he meekly submitted himself to the ill treatment, to the insults, to the humiliating treatment that culminated at the cross. Why? Verse 8 tells us it is because of our transgressions and sins. Verse 8, the last part. Maybe we read through the full verse. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due?" It was we who, the Jews and us, were the ones who should be suffering the pain which instead he bore on our behalf. "For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due." So because of our transgressions, our sins, the Lord Jesus humbly submitted himself to the pain, the suffering, the insults, and the ill treatment. He was suffering on our behalf. These words in verse 8. "And as for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due?" We can also appreciate these words in verse 8 in this way. "As for his generation," referring to the people amongst whom he lived, the Jews, "who considered that he was cut off for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due?" That means, who really understood? That many of the Jews did not understand nor appreciate that the Lord Jesus suffered and was crucified for their sins. And also for the sins of all mankind. And this was true. Many of the Jews didn't understand, and in particular, as he hung there on the cross, how many appreciated what he was going through? Chapter 53, verse 9. "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death." We can say that the Lord Jesus, when he died, he was treated as a criminal. And in fact, he was crucified between two robbers. And yet, in relation to his actual burial, we know that, as verse 9 tells us, yet he was a rich man in his death. In what sense? Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60, tells us when Christ was crucified, this rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, he came. And verse 58 tells us he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate allowed him to take the body of Jesus. Verse 59 then tells us Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And not only that, verse 60 tells us he laid the body of Jesus in his own new tomb, that is Joseph's own tomb. And Joseph was a rich man. So he was crucified, treated like a criminal, and yet he was laid in this rich man's tomb. And Isaiah 53 tells us, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. God appreciated what the Lord Jesus did, and this was part of the expression of God's approval, the way he was laid in this tomb. No deceit in his mouth. The Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2 verses 21 to 23, tells us how Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example for us to follow in his steps. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. This is also in line with what we saw just now, the way he humbly submitted himself like a lamb led to slaughter, silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53. Let's now continue to look at Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him. The Lord here refers to God the Father, was pleased to crush him, referring to the Lord Jesus. In these two verses, and we'll see subsequently the way it's fulfilled in the New Testament, there are both aspects there. That what the Lord Jesus Christ went through was something in line with the will of God the Father, but at the same time, it was something not imposed upon him, but Christ voluntarily laid down his life at the cross. So God the Father was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. But the second part tells us, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So it is Christ offering up himself voluntarily. See this fulfilled in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. Just quickly, I'll refer to some aspects. I will not read through the whole thing. John 10, verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 17 says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up, so that I may take it again. So here it tells us both. On the one hand, the Lord Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. The other aspect is, this is in line with the will of the Father. For this reason, the Father loves me, is in accordance with the will of God. Christ voluntarily laying down his life for our sins, and is according to the will of God the Father. So both of these aspects are important for us to take note, and both comes true in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53. Christ voluntarily dying for our sins, and it is according to the will of God is in fulfillment of God's purposes. We look at a few more aspects in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53. He will see his offspring. If you render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Perhaps we can appreciate he will see his offspring, referring to the Lord Jesus as he renders himself, offered himself up at the cross. He will see his offspring could refer to the fruit, offspring, the fruit or the outcome of his suffering. And this could be a reference to the many redeemed believers, brethren, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. As verse 11 tells us, he will justify many. That it was not in vain. It was something that resulted in very significant outcome, positive outcome. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. When the Lord Jesus obeyed by going to the cross in this way, this was something in line with the will of God the Father. You will prosper in his hand, it will be fulfilled, you will be accomplished, and accomplished very well. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The anguish of his soul refers to the Lord Jesus, his anguish. He will see it and be satisfied, there refers to God the Father. He will see it and be satisfied. The satisfied there is a reference, as I see it, meaningfully can be appreciated as what the scriptures, which we referred to in the earlier message in Hebrews, as propitiation. That satisfies, that resolves the issue of the wrath of God because of our sins. So because he suffered on our behalf, it satisfies the wrath of God. Because of our sins, the punishment due to us, Christ bore. So this was resolved. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. The Lord Jesus is the righteous one, and yet he suffers, but he suffers so that we can become justified, right before God. Because he bears our iniquities. This comes through again and again in Isaiah 53. So Paul tells us, Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. We see the correspondence between the Old Testament and the New, the prophecy in Isaiah and what Paul tells us of what was accomplished by Christ. Delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification, that we can become justified before God. Likewise, Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul tells us, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Righteous there is to be come to enter into a right relationship with God. Justified. Then finally, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, because he laid down his life, bore our sins on the cross. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. This in line with what we saw just now in Isaiah chapter 52, the exaltation of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Because Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Verse 12 also says, he was numbered with transgressors. And Luke chapter 22, verse 37, tells us that this was fulfilled in Christ. Luke 22, verse 37, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And then he quoted, and he was numbered with transgressors. So here we have the Lord Jesus himself telling us that the prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled in him. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. The prophecy in Isaiah 53 is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and is fulfilled in him. He was numbered with transgressors. We know this was fulfilled because he was treated as a criminal. He was crucified as a criminal. Verse 12 also tells us how he poured himself out to death. And Luke 22 verses 41 to 44 describes to us what the Lord Jesus went through. The agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 42, he prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And verse 44, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. He poured himself out to death. Not just dying, but was a very difficult, agonizing time. I had intended to cover with you another two servant songs in Isaiah, but I see time has gone very fast, even though I tried to cover quickly. I think we may have to conclude the message here for today. But perhaps in conclusion, I will just make these remarks. Today we have continued to look at how the humanity of Christ fulfills important passages in the Old Testament, in the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But let us now bear in mind the overall picture that we've been considering. We began with the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, and God's promise of the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman, who will bruise, crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And then the call of Abraham, God's promise to Abraham, that in his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, which Paul explains to us is fulfilled by Christ, the seed or descendant of Abraham. And then we saw God's promise to establish the kingdom of David's descendant forever. And he shall build a house for God's name. And this was fulfilled in Christ and the kingdom of Christ, and Christ building the church, the house of God. And today we look at another important aspect of the way God prepared for the coming of the Messiah and the unfolding of God's purposes. That is the prophetic ministry of God's prophets. And an outstanding prophet in the Old Testament in this regard is Isaiah. Today we looked at a major passage in Isaiah concerning the one God called my servant, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One of the songs in the Servant Songs, commonly known as the Servant Songs. And in Isaiah, in this passage in Isaiah 52, verse 13, to the whole of chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see there are many prophecies fulfilled by Christ, including major aspects of the life and ministry of Christ, the man of sorrows. Some are directly quoted as fulfilled, others, the meaning is there, stated in various portions of the New Testament that concerns the major aspects of the life and ministry of Christ. And if we pause for a while, we can see that what we have considered today can also help us to appreciate an aspect that is remarkable regards to the scriptures. Isaiah was written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, perhaps more than 700 years ago, or more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet there are many aspects and details that are prophesied which are fulfilled by Christ, including various details. So we have seen that the humanity of Christ is an important and integral aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes and the fulfillment of important passages in the Old Testament. God's promise of the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, God's promises to Abraham and David, and also the prophetic ministry of God's prophets. These passages we've seen also helps us to see the correlation and the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how God prepared his people for the coming Messiah. That is, he prepared the Jews. But for us today, it helps us to see the whole picture unfolds before us. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on what God has revealed in the scriptures. Revelation 19 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That the very heart of prophecy in the Old Testament has to do with the person of Christ, his role, his ministry. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and also let us reflect on the Old Testament and see in what way we can appreciate more fully, including many other aspects not covered in today's message, in relation to the Old Testament and how it prepares us for the coming of Christ, and how the Old Testament and the New Testament are linked together by the central theme of the scriptures, the person of Christ. Let us draw near to him, reflect on what took place at the cross, what he went through and suffered on our behalf, that we can experience forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of eternal life, become God's children, enter into the new covenant, and into all that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us express our appreciation to the Lord, affirm our love for him, commitment to him, to trust him, and to walk in his ways. Thank you for the depth of your love toward us, expressed in so many different ways, and supremely. Through your sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth and dying for us at the cross, we thank you that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. Help us that we will not continue to stray like sheep as we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. We pray, Father, that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to appreciate all that you've revealed to us in the scriptures. Father, we acknowledge that though we profess to believe in the fact that you have inspired the scriptures for our learning, yet we have not been diligent in the way we ought to grow in our understanding of what you desire to communicate to us in the scriptures. And even what we have come to understand, we ask for your forgiveness that we have been slow, deficient in many ways in our application of the truths in our lives. We ask, Father, that you will help us, each one, to commit our lives more deeply, more wholly, more fully to you, that the Spirit of God may have greater freedom to fill us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to teach us, and to enable us to walk in truth, to walk in fellowship with you, to walk in Christ. Not only at a personal level, but also together as we seek to work out in church life. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will help us to partake together in faith, and that you will deepen our oneness in the Lord, that together we may seek to honor you, glorify you, and work out your intentions together effectively in church life. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.